Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give applause for our Lord and Jesus Christ. We worship Him here this morning. Good to have you here. Good to be back. I've been on vacation, did some boating, did get a chance to preach at my brother's church. I'd been to the church, but I had not preached there. And they had purchased a beautiful building in January 2020. They were in a school. And of course, you know what happened with the pandemic. Churches that were in schools, they weren't having church. And so God really worked that out for them and had a good time there. But it's good to be back. And so I didn't preach basically for 3 weeks. So I have three weeks worth of material ready to go. Ready? All right. So some of you know this. Every now and then I pick on cats. And about 4 years ago, someone gave us a preacher. I don't know if it was out of love or hate. I don't know. But they gave us a black cat. This black cat was free. But let me tell you something about cats that are free. They're never free. That cat has an amazing ability to heal. It did fall out of my vehicle, I think the first 6 months we had it, as I was going 50 miles an hour down Pine Needles. And we ended up finding the cat. Make a long story short, it was fine. It was good. It had a scratch on its face, but it lived. There was once where it was limping very, very severely, and it's my daughter's cat, my beautiful daughter, the redhead right here. That's my daughter, and it's her. She loves that cat. And you know, when your kids love something, and it's your only daughter, you know you're in trouble. You know it's going to cost money. So I take it to the vet, and the vet looks at it, gives it some pain meds, but it's walking normal the next day. I mean, either it's trying to heal quickly, or it just heals quickly, that has an amazing ability, or he just wants to cost me money. I think it's probably that. Well, we got back from vacation, and he's limping severely. And I decided I'm going to give him some medicine that was in the cabinet that was for cats. I gave it to him, and it seemed just to make everything worse. I mean, he was eating and drinking, but it was like he was high on meth or something, whatever that looks like. And so I took him to the vet again, and the cat has a torn ACL. It does. But wouldn't you know it, like the next day, he is walking like everything is normal. The amazing ability to fake it. I think that's what his amazing ability is. There are people who do have some amazing abilities. They do. I have three of them here I want to show you. Here's the first one. First one is David Kish. Now, David Kish, he's riding a bike there, right? He's blind. He's blind. When he was 13 months old, from cancer, he went blind in both eyes. And he learned, however he learned, to navigate his surroundings through echolocation, through clicking his mouth. Amazing, kind of like how bats, kind of use their whatever they use to navigate during the night to find insects and food. Then there's another man, Stephen Wiltshire. He is an autistic genius. He drew the city of New York just after a 20-minute helicopter ride, just once. His brain could just take it all in and also have the ability to draw it out, drawing it out very, very well. There's another gentleman by the name of Wim Hof. I hope I'm saying his name right, who seems to be that cold just doesn't bother him. He claims, along with his cousin, Anyway, he claims that he can control his own inner thermostat by the power of his own mind. His own mind. So Hoff holds 20 Guinness World Records for his ability. In 2007, he climbed about 3.5 miles on the altitude of Mount Everest in nothing but shorts. Nothing but shorts. So, you know, man, to be able to control your own inner thermostat by the power of your mind, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. I don't think that's true, but that's at least what he claims. That's what he claims. And certain special, it's amazing how God has made the bodies of people to adapt, how he's made our bodies so in detail that we're able to do what we're able to do. Now, every believer, if you're a Christian, he has given believers a special ability. It's special because it comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gifts every single believer. Have you ever taken one of those spiritual gift tests? If you haven't, you should. You really should. The Holy Spirit gifts every single believer with certain spiritual gifts. Normally, what I found in giving these spiritual gifts to people is there's two or three top spiritual gifts that they're strong at. Then there's two or three that are really, really weak. That's how it's supposed to be. Because the Bible compares the church to a body of believers. So you have an eye is not a hand is not the foot. We all have different abilities and that God has gifted the church with. He has gifted you. And so man, you may not have any physical special abilities like some of these men I just mentioned. But he's given you a gift. He's given you a gift. The question is, what will you do with it? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be hanging out in 2 Timothy here for a couple weeks. But let's just start in verse 1. We'll read to verse 6. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience. Just as my ancestors did, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith that you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues in you. This is why I remind you, and notice this, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. When I laid hands on you. A way of recognizing the gift that he had. Now, when we lay hands on someone at an ordination, whether it's a deacon ordination or a pastor being ordained, or what are we doing? We're not giving them that gift. We simply are recognizing the gift that God has put on them as we pray for them. Now, a little background. We know a little more about Timothy from the book of Acts. In Acts 16, it mentions that Timothy is half Jew. Half Jewish, and he's half Gentile. His father was a Greek. We don't know if his father was a believer or not, but it seems that probably either Paul or Barnabas, who traveled with Paul, more than likely led his grandmother or mother to Christ. And these, and kind of in this book here in 2 Timothy, it kind of has a somber tone. It really does. Why is that? Because Paul is imprisoned. Now, he's in prison in other letters in which he writes, but this is it. Paul knows that the end is near. He misses seeing Timothy. Timothy is like a son to him. And Paul knows this is probably the last time that he's going to write any letter. That he's going to be going on to see the Lord. And he commends the fact about his grandmother and his mother. And the thing about these women were true Old Testament Jewish believers. They understood the scripture well enough to prepare themselves and Timothy to immediately accept Jesus was the Messiah when they first heard the gospel. And Timothy had something very special. Timothy had a family that invested in him spiritually. He did. He had a family who invested in him. I think back a little bit of men and women who invested in me spiritually growing up. First was my father. My father, I remember growing up, and my father loved to talk doctrine, still does, and prophecy. And I mean, there's a lot I learned as a young teenager, really even as a boy, of learning from my father. I love prophecy, maybe because I've heard it so much in my life. I always thought, man, everyone knew about prophecy that was a Christian. And a lot of people do know, but there's a lot they don't know, and I'm sometimes surprised. And then I think of a pastor who was a mentor, other men who were mentors. When I became a pastor of older pastors that I could go to and ask questions that were mentors, that invested in me. Some of you are in here are teachers, or maybe you've been a pastor, you're a retired pastor. Someone has invested in you. Has invested in you. And question is, let me ask you this. And even if you're not a teacher, but if you've been through vacation Bible school, you were in Sunday school or a connection group, whatever you want to call it, you were in Awana, someone has invested in you to help teach you the things of God. So let me ask you this. If people have invested in you, who are you investing in? You see, part of church is being served, but serving. It's being given to, but giving. To be invested in, but then investing. We are called to invest in other people. That's part of fellowship. Part of fellowship is loving others and being loved. That's what a church is called to do. So let me ask you, who are you investing in? My mother would always say that her sons were her ministry. Now, my mother and my parents always worked in church, did things in church, and still do today. But my mother always treated it as a ministry. So my parents both played a part. And not just two of their boys becoming pastors, but my other brothers are involved in church as well, serving God. And that's all my parents ever cared about. They wanted their sons to serve God. Invest in your children. As a church, we should invest in people, invest in building people up. You know what they really call that? Discipleship. We are called to make disciples. And Paul's reminding them of that. He's reminding them of that. Everyone's had someone who's invested in them. So we must invest. This is what he says in verse 6. He says something, and this is where I want to kind of camp out here for a moment. In verse 6, this is why. Notice. So you've been invested in. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. I want you to fan in the flames the way God has gifted you. Because people have invested in you. They have interest in you. They're looking to build you up. And he's saying, I want to cultivate, I want you to cultivate the God-given gift that God has given you. To cultivate. And Paul was encouraging him to persevere. See, Timothy did not need new revelations or new gifts. He needed courage. He needed the self-discipline to hang on to the truth, to use the gifts he had already received. And if Timothy would step out boldly in faith and proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit would go with him and give him power to step out, to move forward. When you use the gifts God has given you, you will find that God will give you the power you need to accomplish whatever task he has given you. Listen, as believers, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is making the decision to believe that God is telling the truth in his word. And he's telling Timothy, I want you to fan in the flames. I want you to cultivate what God has given you. You, the first point, is cultivate your God-given gifts. The Spirit's work, listen to this, the Spirit's work is not automatic. It must be cultivated. And Paul reminds Timothy that as a steward of his God-given gift for preaching, for teaching, for evangelism, that he could not let it fall into disuse. Let me ask you, believer, are your gifts being cultivated? Or is your gift falling into disuse? Some will treat their gift or treat the Holy Spirit like it's just something that just happens. That I'll just kind of do whatever I want to do and whatever gifts God's given me, it'll just, what'll happen. But the Spirit's work is not automatic when it comes to our gifts. Your gift must be cultivated. It must be cultivated. I've been in ministry for a while and I've hired many different people. And I have found this, that some of the most talented people don't exercise their gifts. They don't fan their gift. They don't cultivate their gift because they're so talented. They look around, they go, well, I'm talented in college more than this person or that person. They get in the workplace, well, I'm more talented in this area than that person, that person. Why should I have to work hard in this area? They're just a lot more talented. I'm thankful that I've had some wonderful, hardworking worship pastors and other pastors who have worked with me, Pastor Paul. I didn't mention Kip in the first service. Sorry, Kip, if you're in here. But Kip as well. Kip's a hardworking, I mean, leads our choir and leads the first service and plays, you know, in the second service. I appreciate the staff I have. I mean, they're hardworking. But I had one guy once. I won't mention his name. This is not here. This is in a different state. He was the most talented worship leader I've ever had. And he was the laziest. And I was like, it's like to get him to move, to get him to try hard, to be a hard worker, was like trying to kick, I was always having to kick him in the rear, like pushing him, like, go, man, go. And he didn't want to go. And there's one thing that will quickly make me angry, and I'm not an angry person, but if there's one thing that gets me angry is when people are lazy. And I'm not the most talented, but I'm not lazy. And my parents raised us in a way that you work hard. You give it your all. You'll make mistakes. Things will happen. But you try. You learn from your failures, your mistakes. But you try. And some people are afraid to fail. Listen, show me anyone who's successful at anything and I'll show you a failure. They have failed in some way, in some capacity, and they learn from it. If you're afraid of failure, then you'll never succeed in life. You're going to fail at things. You're going to fail at things. See, talent needs cultivated. It needs cultivated. I remember I was 17, and I remember the first time I preached. And let me tell you, I went back, I have the audio in, I don't have any video, but I have the audio in my office and I listened to it a while back. It was much better in my head than it was on tape. And there's some video of the second and third time I preached, and I've watched those somewhat, a little bit, as much as I can handle. And all I can think is, man, those poor people who had to listen to my message. Some of you are like, preacher, we know. No, okay, don't say that. But it was rough. If you're a teacher and you've taught, whether it's kids or adults, you can think back and go, man, yeah, you're right, preacher. I remember the first time I taught, I was so nervous. I didn't know what to say. And I just goofed up. I messed up. And some of you have preached in here before. And so I heard someone say, well, this preacher, it's not as easy as it looks. It's true. My point is this, is, man, the gift in which God has given you, it must be cultivated. It must be cultivated. But some will do this when it comes to their gift in which God has given them. They'll think to themselves, well, I know God has gifted me. I know I should be working in this area for the Lord and doing this and doing that, but someone else will do it. You may just be that someone else. What if the other person who was before you said someone else will do it? And you're like the third or fourth someone else. You know what I found? Most of the time, God doesn't put people on the shelf because of their sin. Because, listen, God's a holy God. And yes, we should confess our sin. And God shows grace for our sin. And because God shows grace is not an excuse just to sin and live however we want. Like, the way we live does matter. I get that. I'm not minimizing that. But most people I've found are on the shelf or on the sideline because they took themselves out of the game. You ever been on the bench before in a game? Now, if you're resting because you've been in the game, okay, that's one thing. But when you're not in the game and you're on the bench, it's no fun being on the bench. I've been on the bench before, and I'd much prefer to be in the game. God hasn't called you or me to be on the sidelines. He's called us to be in the game. He's called us to, and he's given us these gifts, these spiritual gifts to cultivate, to fan in the flame, to use to further the kingdom of God, to further his church, to benefit the church. And you'll get a blessing out of it as well. You will. So how do you stop a fire that should be flamed? What do you do? There's three things you can do to stop a fire. The first thing you do is spread it out. Spread it out. I'm reminded of an old story. It's a preacher's story. Of a pastor who went to go visit a man he hadn't seen in a month. And the man was kind of an older gentleman who didn't talk much. And he knocked on the door, and it was in the middle of winter. It was cold, and the man had a beautiful fireplace with a fire. And they both, he said, "Hello, preacher." And the preacher came in and said, "Would you like a seat?" And the preacher sat down and said, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" And he said, "Sure." And he, of course, drank it black, because that's how you're supposed to drink coffee, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. Drink it black. And they're sitting down, they're looking at the fireplace, and not a word said. A couple minutes go by. The preacher bends over and takes the poker as we're looking at the fire and feeling its warmth. He takes the poker and he takes one of the coals and he moves the coal away from the other coals. And after about 5 minutes, of course, the coal that was once bright orange and red and different colors, it starts to go black until it looks like it's not hot at all. The preacher goes over again and picks up the poker, pushes that coal back into with the other coals that are already bright orange and fiery red, and the coal starts to come back alive. The preacher puts the poker back down. He looks at the gentleman, says, "Preacher, I'll see you Sunday." And he leaves. What's the point? If you want to stop a fire, if you don't want to fan the flame that's in your heart that God has put there, the gift in which he's given you, all you need to do is spread it out. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about your fellowship. You see, part of church is doing life together. God didn't design us just to be on our own, because he's given these gifts not just to benefit you, but to benefit the body of Christ. Now, going to church is good. Going to a worship service is wonderful. We need that. But we also need to be in a connection group, to be around other believers. Say, "Preacher, I've been around some other believers. I just don't like people." Some people are that way. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to like everybody, but it does say you have to love everybody. I don't care about your excuse of not liking some people, because you're out there on your own like a coal away from the fire. We're better together. We're better together. And so this pandemic has been or was an opportunity for the enemy to spread out churches. I mean, churches, the people have been spread out. I'm thankful that we're able to have a drive-in service to kind of keep our coals together and able to kind of winter that storm together. And see, the enemy knows that if there's no fellowship, if there's no mission, or we're not focused on the mission or no common goal, it will hurt the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're feeling disconnected. Maybe the fire you once had and using your gifts for the Lord is just not there the way it should be. What should you do? Go back to doing what you once did when you had that fire of loving the Lord. You need community. You need to be faithful in the word. You need to be faithful in church. You need other believers. Do what you once did to be and to feel connected, to fan the flame of the gift in which God has given you. You remember when you first got married? If you're married in here. Before you got married, there was cute things that your spouse did and you just loved. And some of those cute things that they did when you got married turned into things that made you want to murder them. It's not that you didn't love them any longer. You just, you know, couldn't deal with some of it. And as you have been married 17 or 18 years, I can't remember. I think 18 years. And my wife will let me know later. So, you know, that as you grow in your marriage, like your love deepens. And if it's not, what should you do? And a marriage advice that I would give to many is this, is go back and do what you once did. It's also good to know as well that and there's a book written on it, Five Love Languages, that what your love language may not be what your spouse's is, and you need to figure that out, of what makes my wife or my spouse feel loved. Because what may make you feel loved may not make them feel loved. And you want to fill their tank, so to speak, of what makes them feel loved. And God loves you. And so to get your marriage back to where it needs to go, do what you once did. Do what you once did. To get you back where you need to be spiritually, do what you once did. You see, the second way that you put out a fire is this, is you simply stop feeding it. You stop putting logs on the fire. It will eventually go out. The fire will stop burning. Spiritually, let me ask you this. Spiritually, are you putting wood on the fire? Are you putting wood on the fire? There was a man, I was working out, and he's a believer. He follows me on social media. And we were talking, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he says, man, I just love going to church on Sundays, but it feels like Tuesday or Wednesday. I need like more preaching again. I'm like, well, that's good. And he said, it just seems like every time I try to get close to the Lord, Satan attacks. And I said, and I named his name. I said, let me ask you this. If you're feeling that way during the week, and I get that, are you feeding yourself? And he looked at me kind of strange, like, what? I said, are you feeding yourself? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, when you go to church and you hear God's word, whether it's taught in connection group or preached, you're being fed by the word. But that shouldn't be the only meal that you take in spiritually during the week. I said, are you reading the Bible? Are you spending time in prayer and in the word? He's like, no. I said, well, man, that's why you feel that way. You need to feed yourself. You know who doesn't feed themselves? Babies. Now, if you're a new Christian here, that's normal. We all learn. We all start somewhere. But if you've been a Christian for a while and you're still not feeding yourself, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You need to learn to feed yourself, to be in the Word. Why? Because you need to cultivate your God-given gifts in which He has given you. And if you're not, what are you doing? What are you a part of? We're called to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking yourself out of it, what are you doing? See, it's not all about you. It's about Him. It's about the kingdom. It's about using your God-given gifts to benefit the church for the kingdom, benefiting your community. That's what we're called to. You see, when we're not cultivating, when we stop feeding ourselves spiritually, what we do is we allow weeds to flourish. When it's not cultivated, when a garden's not cultivated, weeds grow. And maybe you know Christ as your Savior, but weeds are growing all over your life and they don't look pretty. They need pulled. And sometimes that can be very painful. third thing that you do to stop a fire, you smother it. Through water or depriving it of oxygen by covering it, you smother it. You deprive it. And so spread it out, stop feeding it, you smother it. And the Bible tells us that when we, in our lives, that we can hinder the work of the Spirit. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is what it reads. We get up there on the board. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. And so Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica, listen, and they didn't have the completed word of God. They had certain parts of the word of God, but they didn't have all the word of God. And he's saying, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle it. In other words, don't snuff it out. Don't smother it. Don't smother the gifts in which God has given the believers there. And some had the gift of prophecy. Now, we'll cover the gift of prophecy next week. He's in reference to some special knowledge, right? And prophecy today would be more of declaring God's word. But they didn't have the completed word of God. So he's saying, hey, test everything they say. In other words, you leaders there in that church, you need to test what they say and make sure this is the real deal. But don't stifle the gift and what was given. And then he mentions this to them. He says, we are told to be mindful of offending the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, who is God, has feelings. His feelings can be hurt. And it says in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He said, don't grieve it. Don't hurt its feelings. Let me ask, when you do not use your gifts and abilities in which God has given you, and you're like, I'm not interested in being used for God, you know what you're doing? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now listen, ultimately what grieves the Holy Spirit? Sin. Sin would kind of be that umbrella word that, okay, sin, preacher, I get that. But you know what? Specifically, when you get down to it, because the Lord knows that we need grace because of our sin, that we should confess our sin to the Lord. And that's not an excuse to just sin and live how we want, because God cares how we live. But I don't think that's what ultimately grieves the Holy Spirit. I think when you get down to it, it's sin, yes. But I think specifically, I think it's when believers go, you know what? I know you've gifted me. I know I'm talented in this area, but I'm going to refuse to cultivate the gift in which the Holy Spirit has given me. I think it grieves him deeply. See, we are called to be controlled by God. Did you know that? Ephesians 5 mentions this. This is what it reads. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I've always thought that it's kind of interesting that you have a passage that talks about don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm like, what in the world is this Bible verse talking about? It's very simple. Just as when a person is drunk, is controlled by alcohol. They will say things, they will do things, they will act in a way they normally would not act because of the alcohol. Paul, who also wrote Ephesians, is saying this, that you'll be able to use your gifts, you'll be able to use your abilities, even though you don't think you're smart enough, you're good enough, or whatever, that you're not enough, but you, when you pray for the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will control you and he will help you do things that you normally would not be able to do on your own. That's what he'll do for you. He will help you. And so as believers, we should continuously pray to be filled with and governed by the Holy Spirit. Used by him. The Spirit's work is not automatic. It must be cultivated. Let me ask you this. What if the gifts in which God has given you, what if you only used your gifts for the secular world, and you never use them to further the kingdom of God. And the day will come where you will stand before God Almighty, and as a believer, you'll give an account of the words in which you've said and your actions, and you'll be rewarded. How many of those will miss out on the blessings and the rewards in which God had for them? But instead of using their God-given gifts that came from the Holy Spirit, they used it for the secular world, but never used it in the spiritual world. I don't want to be that person. And I don't want you to be that person either. God has given you those gifts and abilities for a reason. So that next verse, after he tells Timothy this, notice in the context in which it is said in verse 7, I'm going to end this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God has gifted you. You don't have to be afraid to use your gifts. He has given us his spirit to help us. Power, effective, productive spiritual energy belongs to believers. Love, it is love that centers on pleasing God and seeking others' welfare before their own. A sound mind, this refers to discipline, self-controlled, and properly prioritized mind. And this is the opposite of fear and being timid that causes disorder and confusion. And when we focus on God, you've gifted me. I want you to use me. Here I am. I'm available. Use me any way that you want to use me. Why? Because the Spirit's work is not automatic. It must be cultivated. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only what? Fooling yourself. Church, I know the pandemic was a rough year. I know there's bad news, and of course there's always bad news. Probably be wise for some of us to stay off social media and maybe even other news networks because of the amount of bad news that is on there. In a world where it seems that's all they want to fill our minds with, but I'm reminded that my hope is not in the economy. My hope is not in what the stock market does. My hope is not whether inflation is going down or going up. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And because Christ is risen from the grave, I can have my hope in him. And anything else you try to put hope in, listen, is going to disappoint you. Because nothing else can fill that void that's in your life besides Jesus Christ. And in this life, you only get so much time. You only get so much time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And he's gifted you to benefit the body. I'll say this. For members, this is more towards our members here this morning. We have some holes, whether working with children or teens or other ministries, young adults, that need to be filled. We have Awana that is coming up on Sunday nights. There's holes that need to be filled. If they're not filled, I don't know what we're going to do. Ultimately, that decision is not mine, it's yours. And so, what are you going to do with your gifts? Are you literally doing nothing at church? That's sin. It is. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Fan into flames the gift God has given you, and don't allow it to stay in disuse. God wants to use you. So I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. I'm not smart enough. We all think that. We all think I'm not smart enough, good enough. It's a lie that Satan loves to use. He will use you. And the best ability is availability. Are you available to him? Are you available to him? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you are patient and you are kind and you are long-suffering with us. God, you desire to have a relationship with us. And Lord, in times in which we grieve you, you're forgiving. In times in which maybe we've gotten our eyes off of you and onto the cares of this world, you gently bring our focus back to you. Lord, I pray this morning as well that anyone watching or here that is lost, that needs help, that is uncertain whether if they were to die today, whether they would go to heaven or not, I want them to know that God does love them and he offers forgiveness for all their sin, every bit of it. If they will humble themselves, come to the cross, and ask Jesus Christ to save them, he will change them. You can never change yourself. Maybe you're here and you're an alcoholic and you think, well, I'll just stop drinking, then God will accept me. No. You're not good at cleaning yourself up. I'll stop smoking. I'll stop doing this. I'll stop doing that. You'll never clean yourself up enough to be acceptable to God. Stop trying. Let him clean you up. He will clean you. And it's a work that the Holy Spirit does. Will you come to him? Not only will he clean you, he will gift you the gift to help mankind and to further the kingdom. Will you do that? You can do that this morning. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking Jesus Christ to save me, to make me new. From this day forward, God, I'm going to live for you. If you prayed that, will you raise your hand high in the air? Just raise your hand high in the air. Say, Pastor Lucas, I'm praying and receiving Christ. I see those hands. I see those hands. Lord, we thank you for those who made decisions this morning to follow you. God, we love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. If you made a decision to follow Christ, I'd love to talk with you. I'll be right up here, right up front. I'd love to talk to you after the service. God bless.